The reading today is taken from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 21. On the way to Jerusalem, he, that is Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you."
Let me pray for us as we turn to think about that passage together. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, the Saviour of the world. And thank you for your word. And we pray that as we spend time in your words together now, you would magnify Jesus all the more in our minds for his name's sake. Amen. How many repentant sinners does it take to show that God's kingdom is here? I know that sounds a bit like the start of a bad joke, doesn't it? You heard the one that goes, "How many Anglicans does it take to change a light bulb?" Change? Can't possibly do that. But no, this is no joke. This is the big question that our passage this morning is really wanting us to engage with. How many repentant sinners does it take to show that God's kingdom is here? And there are two explicit questions within our passage that leads to that overarching question. The first is from Jesus in verse 17. "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Sounds like quite a discouraging situation, doesn't it? Only 1 out of 10 of those whom Jesus healed actually came to saving faith in him. And that's the implication at the end of the episode, where Jesus says to the one, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." And you might have a Bible with a footnote in that says that verse could just as easily be translated, "Your faith has saved you." Healed or saved is the same word in the Greek. See, there are really two salvations going on in this passage. 10 received salvation from their leprosy, cleansed of an awful skin disease. But if we've read the rest of Luke's gospel up to this point, we'll know that Jesus' physical healings were really a sign that he's able to offer healing, salvation from our biggest problem, the problem of our sin, to anyone who has faith in him. And only one out of 10 receives that salvation. Where are the others? Jesus asks. And isn't that just what you and I ask sometimes? Don't you wonder that as you make your way to church on a Sunday and pass by so many others that you know probably won't be going anywhere to church today? Don't you wonder that when you look around the church building sometimes on a Sunday and you see empty seats? When we live in such a densely populated city with thousands of people on our doorstep, where is everyone? I wonder that when I walk around Holloway, where I live, and look at the rows of flats and houses and think to myself how few people there have received the salvation that Jesus offers. And it is such a great offer. How come more people aren't desperate for forgiveness and eternal life? Now, Jesus promises earlier in Luke's gospel that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Starts off looking really small, but in the end grows into a massive tree. But don't you ever wonder when? When's that going to happen? When are you about to do something dramatic, Lord? When will you bring about revival? Well, you know, that's why the very next passage Luke chooses to put after this one begins with the Pharisees asking Jesus actually a very similar question. You see verse 20 there. They come and ask him when the kingdom of God would come. And again, we know from what we've already seen in Luke's gospel that the fact he tells us the Pharisees are the ones asking this means this isn't just an innocent question asked out of curiosity on their part. And they've consistently wanted to discredit Jesus. You see, off the back of the apparent discouragement of these nine lepers not acknowledging Jesus, this is mockery. You've been talking a big game, Jesus, about bringing in God's kingdom. We don't seem to have much to show for it. Where is it? When are we going to see this kingdom, Jesus? See, this question of when is asked with skepticism. And you know, you could be forgiven for thinking that Luke is just adding fuel to the fire of doubt by including this episode with the lepers before. But remember Luke's purpose in writing. And Kev reminded us of it in our midweek groups just this last week. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Luke says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught." Luke doesn't include this story of the 10 lepers here to discourage us. Not here to fuel our doubts. Actually, it's here to dispel them and make us more certain of what we believe. So the question is, how does it do that? One way, I think, is just by being realistic. The kingdom of God can sometimes look small. And that word sometimes is important. I mean, I remember many years ago, one of my first preaching practice groups when I was a ministry trainee, I was giving a talk on Ephesians chapter 2, where I spoke about the discouragement of how small our Christian circles could sometimes feel, and how being part of the church often didn't feel very impressive now, but that, you know, Ephesians assured us that it really was. And, you know, one of my fellow trainees came up to me afterwards. He was involved in Chinese ministry. And he said to me, "That's true, but don't be too negative. The church may feel small here, but actually in places like China, it's growing really massively." And I mean, I think he's right. It's worth just pausing to remember in a passage like this. A friend of mine, he's a pastor in Uganda. He sent me this photo a while back. He told me this is just one of the 26 children's groups that he's responsible across his parish. Isn't that wonderful? But quite different to the situation that we face here in the UK and in much of the Western world today. I don't think I need to quote any statistics to you to persuade you that is not what a typically sized Sunday school group looks like here. Which is why I find passages like this one in Luke so reassuring. It's just so realistic about the fact that sometimes God's kingdom will feel a lot smaller than we think it should. And that was Jesus' experience. You know, we might sometimes wonder whether we've got things right, given how small the Western church is, or whether we've got the right message or the right theology. And of course, sadly, that is what is leading many churches to abandon biblical theology and preach a different message that they think will attract more people. But isn't it just so reassuring to think the best evangelist ever sometimes saw a really quite disappointing number of people respond to his ministry? See, this is one of the things I really love about the Bible, how it just so honestly lays out realistic expectations. You know, actually, Luke's gospel in particular has this focus on how God's kingdom often won't look like what we might expect it to look like. That's the reality of this phase of God's kingdom before Jesus returns. I'll think much more about that idea as we go through the rest of this section. I just find that so helpful, so reassuring. But it doesn't promise that life and ministry will look and feel like one unmitigated triumphant success after another. It's what you'd expect if this gospel was a made-up story, wouldn't you? You'd expect it to try and whip up hype about this new movement, Christianity. That's how you gain a big following, by overpromising. Just ask any politician. Make America great again. That's an exciting slogan. Can you imagine if Donald Trump had instead run with the slogan, elect me, and America often might not look and feel great all the time for quite a long time? Not quite as catchy, is it? I don't know how you'd fit that acronym on a baseball cap. I doubt it would have got him elected. If all you're after is a following, you overpromise. Just look at the prosperity gospel preachers around the world. Easy to fill stadiums if you promise immediate greatness. But one of the key ways that Luke gives us certainty in the true gospel is by setting the right expectations. So 2,000 years later, when we look at the decline of the church in the West, and we see people dismiss the church's teaching, but we don't think something must be wrong here. You know, this doesn't fit with what I was told. We must have the gospel wrong. But rather we think, oh yeah, I remember that occasion when 90% of the lepers that Jesus revealed himself to didn't respond in faith. Yes, it's just like that sometimes. But there is actually a lot more encouragement that we can get from this passage than just realistic expectations. And Jesus wants us to see there's another way of looking at it. And rather than focusing on the disappointments of the nine, think about what Jesus has demonstrated to the ten and the amazing response of the one. All of which shows that the kingdom of God is in the midst of us even now. That's the point that he makes to the Pharisees in verses 20 and 21. In answer to this skeptical question, doubting they'd ever see the kingdom of Jesus that he'd promised, Jesus warns them not to look for it in the wrong ways and miss what was happening in front of them right now. He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, Jesus is going to have a lot more to say about the signs of the coming of his kingdom to his disciples in next week's passage. And we'll see he tells them that when he comes again, it will be very obvious and unmistakable. And one day, the kingdom of God will come in all of its glorious fullness, and no one will miss it. But his point to the Pharisees is that here, right now, if you're looking for something visibly big and spectacular like that, that's something you point to and say, look, there it is, well, then you're going to be disappointed. But that doesn't mean the kingdom isn't already breaking in. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you now, already, he says. Not in fullness, But in glorious glimpses, like the miraculous healing of 10 hopeless lepers. Leprosy was an awful disease. It was incurable and highly contagious. There's a reason why in verse 12, Luke records that it was on the way into this village that Jesus met these lepers, because they'd have been sent to live on the outskirts of town. People wouldn't have gone near them for fear of being infected. Hence, they stand at a distance, you see, as they cry to Jesus for mercy. And yet, at Jesus' command, all 10 find themselves cleansed and healed. It's amazing. But it's just the kind of thing that Luke records Jesus doing regularly in his gospel. It is a glorious glimpse of the breaking in of the kingdom. Earlier on in chapter 7, John the Baptist had sent messengers to Jesus to ask if he was the promised Messiah. Are you the one who is to come? They asked him. Or shall we look for another? Well, look at what Luke says next, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. 2,000 years ago, the world witnessed events so astonishing that they've completely changed the course of history. Events that are still marveled at around the world today. This foretaste of a perfect new world without any of the sickness and brokenness of this one. But you know, that is not even the most encouraging part of this passage. The even bigger glimpse of God's kingdom is seen in the salvation of a Samaritan. And it is a great reaction that he has, isn't it? Verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Samaritans were considered by Jews to be distasteful religious chameleons and pluralists who'd intermarried with foreigners and had compromised with their paganism. One writer describes them as being seen as a socially inferior, religiously impure, and ethnically despised race. In other words, not the kind of people that would have immediately come to your mind if you were asked to picture God's perfect kingdom. And yet here is a Samaritan of all people, bowled over by the goodness of Jesus, coming to him in praise and thanks. And to him, Jesus gives this promise of another even better salvation than just the healing of his leprosy. Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. If you're here with us as a visitor today, this is the amazing news right at the heart of the Christian message. Jesus promises that whoever we are and whatever we've done, if we simply come to him and have faith in him, we can be completely healed of all of the wrongs that we've done. So do you see, here is Jesus's point to the Pharisees. One day we will see the kingdom of God dramatically, and there will be a great multitude praising God around his throne. But even now, the kingdom of God can be seen in the midst of us, in the remarkable responses to the gospel that come from some of the most unexpected people. My favorite book is this autobiography by John Patton. He was a missionary to the Pacific Islands of New Hebrides in the mid-19th century. It's full of amazing stories of cannibal tribesmen coming to worship the Lord Jesus. Like Narsi. Narsi was a renowned murderer on the island where Patton was based. And Patton had witnessed him without success for many years. But while he was away from the island, some of the native Christians took care of Narsi while he was ill and kept witnessing to him. And Patton writes this: "At last, after long waiting, Narsi broke down and cried to one of the teachers, 'I can oppose your Jesus no longer. If he can make you treat me like that, I yield myself to him and to you. I want him to change me too. I want the heart of Jesus.'" When Patton returned to the island a few years later, Narsi came running up to meet him. "Grasped my hand," writes Patton, "and kissed it and burst into tears. I said, 'Narsi, do I now at last meet you as a Christian?' He warmly answered, 'Yes, I now worship and serve the only Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Bless God, I am a Christian at last.'" You may know the story of Mitsuo Fuchida. It's the man who led the Japanese assault on Pearl Harbor. And after the war, he read a gospel tract that was handed to him by a missionary at a train station. It was written by an American prisoner of war who had become a Christian after the war and forgiven his Japanese captors who had treated him so cruelly. And Fuchida was so impressed by it that he bought a Bible and read Luke's gospel and became a Christian himself. But to take us back to the question we began with, how many repentant sinners does it take to show that God's kingdom is here? The answer is just one. Every time a Narsi or a Fuchida or someone like you or me turns and trusts in Christ, well, there is the kingdom of God in the midst of us. Even now. Every year here at Easton, we pray that many new students will join us in September, students who will love the Lord Jesus and want to grow to know him better. But if only one student joined us this coming September, despite all of the efforts of Tom and the student team, do you know that one would still be a remarkable sign of God's kingdom in our midst. We're running another Hope Explored course this summer, and we hope it and pray that many people will come to courses like that through the year. But if one person, just one, came to know the Lord Jesus from all of the courses that we've ever run, that would still be a remarkable sign that God's kingdom is in our midst. See, here's God's message for you and me today. Don't worry about the fact that the kingdom doesn't look as big right now as you might like it to be. Look at the remarkable miracles of faith that he's working in the lives of individuals. Look at how he is saving sinful people. Like you and me, even the most unexpected of people. Look at how he's taking sinful hearts and turning them to praise God and fall at Jesus' feet and give him thanks. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you so much for sending the Lord Jesus to seek and save lost sinners like us. Thank you for so many examples of your remarkable grace just within our church family. Pray that you would keep us from discouragement in those times when we feel maybe like your kingdom does look very small now, as we think about the state of the church where we live. Thank you that your word does set such realistic expectations about your kingdom now. And so keep us, we pray, always rejoicing in how we do see the kingdom in our midst right now, as you bring even the most unexpected people to praise and worship the Lord Jesus. We do long, Heavenly Father, for more to bow the knee to him. And so we pray especially for this Hope Explored course that we're running. Please would you use that to bring those who come along to see the Lord Jesus for who he truly is, and to put their faith in him as their saviour. And we pray that not just here, we pray that around the world as well, the gospel message would ring out. Especially this week, pray for Haiti after the assassination of President Moïse. Father, pray for peace and stability there. And we pray for your church in Haiti to hold out the glorious hope of the Lord Jesus, this hope of your perfect kingdom in the midst of our broken worlds. Give them boldness, we pray, to proclaim Christ for his name's sake. Amen.